Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to preach. I do thank you, God, for the opportunity to open your word. I pray that you would help us, lead us, and guide us. Help us to serve you well. Forgive us. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us of our sins, God. Help us to draw near to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what the scripture has for us tonight. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, we're looking at Matthew chapter 24 tonight, and I say to turn to Matthew 24, but we're actually going to start in the book of Ephesians. But I mentioned Matthew 24 because we are going to do a study of Matthew chapter 24. We are going to talk about the end times, the second advent. We're going to talk about the rapture. We're going to talk about mainly the second coming. We're going to mention the rapture. I should put it that way because this study is not going to be an emphasis on the rapture. But before I get into the scripture in Matthew 24, I do want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to talk about a few things. First, we're going to talk about dispensations. Pardon me while I turn. Turning in the pages, lose my train of thought there just a little bit. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to discuss dispensation. Now, a lot of people will turn the preacher off, or the Bible teacher off, the theologian will be disregarded once he says the word dispensation. But I would emphasize the fact that the word dispensation appears more times than the word predestination does. And so it certainly does have some importance. I wouldn't put dispensation as a word, or dispensations, or dispensationalism at the top of my list of topics to talk about in the Bible. But I do believe that when we do preach the Bible, we should approach the Word of God from a dispensational standpoint. Well, a case in point is the fact that we're studying in the book of Matthew tonight, and we're not studying in the book of Malachi or the book of Psalms or the book of Job or the book of Genesis. There is a difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament, and the key difference between them is that God has a different economy in the New Testament than He does the Old. If that wasn't the case, then why would it be a New Testament? And the New Testament has a seal of authority that rest in the blood of the testator, the death of the testator. And so I would highly recommend to you as a Bible student that you recognize that there is a difference in the economy of the New Testament and the economy of the Old Testament. And that is basically and simply what a dispensation means. And I do want to look in Ephesians chapter 1 and kind of define what a dispensation is before we get into our topic, because I'm going to teach Matthew chapter 24 from a dispensational standpoint. It's very difficult to take the book of Matthew and combine those scriptures with the scriptures in Romans or Galatians or Ephesians and make those things fit together doctrinally. Now, the Bible does say that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For he says it's also profitable for instruction in righteousness, for correction. Well, then if we're going to get this reproof and correction, then we'll need every page of every book, Genesis through Revelation, and they will be profitable for us in many ways. But the chief thing that we're going to be looking at when we look at Matthew chapter 24 is the doctrine that it teaches us about the second coming of the Lord. And so when I discuss dispensationalism, and I have to discuss it briefly because I'm going to be teaching Matthew from that standpoint, I have to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things will be gathered together in Christ. Now, that is not only The label of dispensation, he says the dispensation of the fullness of times, and not only gives us that label, well, you can also find labels such as dispensation of grace. Paul says in regards to his ministry, a dispensation is given to me, and he gives some parameters for that, some characteristics that have to be taken place in order for a dispensation to be given to him. But what I'm trying to get at is there is a label to these things. One is a dispensation of grace given by name. Another is the dispensation of the fullness of times. And this verse not only gives us the label, but it describes what that dispensation involves, what the label is actually labeling. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, what's going to happen? He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now there is a specific manner in which he is going to gather together all things. He's not just going to draw all things into himself. He's not just going to pull all the nations to himself, or all the people to himself, or all the governments to himself and gather that. No, he's going to go through a process. He's going to return. He's going to rule and reign 1,000 years, and he's going to loose the devil for a little season. He's going to defeat the devil. He's going to perform the great white throne judgment, and then he is going to lead us off into eternity when time is no more. And so that is a dispensation. That is the order or arrangement. Let me give you the definition from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And the word dispensation means the dealing of God with his creatures, or the dealing of God to his creatures. Now that's simple enough. That's a simple enough definition. Now there's 4 or 5 different definitions, and I've taken parts of these definitions out of each. But the dealing of God to his creatures. Another definition is the granting of a license or exemption to do or not to do, or to omit, as the dictionary says, to do or omit something which is commanded. That's a dispensation. The law says you must do this, or the law says you must not do this. A dispensation allows you to get past the prohibition of the law, or vice versa. And so that's one definition of a dispensation. And then in verse number 3, definition number three that I have on my outline here, it says that it is a system of principles and rights, as, and then the dictionary gives examples, a mosaic, a gospel, a Levitical, etc. And so the summary of all of these definitions given in the dictionary for what a dispensation is an order or an arrangement by which God deals with his people, or an order or arrangement which God ordains at a particular time. In other words, we today preach the gospel of the grace of God, and that is not just a mysterious something or another. That is a system by which the gospel must be preached. Go ye into all the world. The Holy Spirit must draw a man to himself. He draws him through the Holy Spirit. He draws him through the preaching of the word. He draws him through the word of God itself. In one instance in the book of Romans, and also in the book of Psalms, you can see that the Lord draws men to himself through the creation. The creation declares his handiwork, declares his glory. And because of the preaching of the creation, men are without excuse because God has showed it to them. And so the preaching of the gospel is, how shall they hear without a preacher? Then we are to be ambassadors. There's our part of the dispensation. There is the responsibility of the hearer. The Lord himself took it upon himself and took the responsibility to pay for our sins. All of these things are the way things must have been. And then the Lord tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. That is part of the order and part of the arrangement. And so when the Word of God deals with us about dispensations, he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, Well, what's going to happen? This great mysterious time period out in front of us in which God is going to come back, what's going to happen? We don't have to guess about those things. The Lord is going to gather all things to Himself. And as it says specifically in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And that is not the Lord's prayer. The Lord said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the dispensation of the fullness of time sees the realization of what many call the Lord's Prayer. It's technically our prayer. We're to pray in that order. We're to pray upon those things. And so when you're talking about a dispensation, you're talking about, especially the dispensation of the fullness of times, you're talking about the order and the arrangement and the procedure in which God is going to make a thing come to pass. If you must be born again, there is a way that you must do that. The Lord must draw you through the gospel, and then you must call upon the name of the Lord. That is very specific in Romans chapter 10. It says that plainly. We don't need to take the whole Bible and try to philosophize about how we might bud into salvation. No, we are to look at the plain words of the Scripture, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And the plainness of speech lays out the order and arrangement of all these dispensations plainly and clearly. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, God gave me this arrangement to give it to you, to preach it to you. And what does he say? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages. Now what is that ages? The Bible corrector would like to use worlds or something like that. When it says world, they want to use ages. When it says ages, they want to use world. But he says that in other ages, what other ages is that? Well, those ages define what most people call dispensations. You see, most people apply the word dispensation to a period of time. The period of time is nothing but days gone by. These days, one day comes after the next and so forth and so on. The period of time is not important. It's how God is dealing with men inside that period of time that makes it an age or makes it a dispensation. There was an age of ignorance. There was an age of the Mosaic Law. There was an age in which God dealt with men through those mediums. And so there's no question about that. There's absolutely no question about that. You would have to turn your back on the truth not to recognize that if you go out in your backyard and build a boat and God shows up one day and said, what are you doing, my son? You say, well, I'm building a boat so that I don't go through the judgment that's coming on the world. That is not your dispensation. That's not your arrangement. But that is the arrangement that God had with Noah. And I think we can see these things very clearly. Well, Lord, I'm just going to do my best to find the tree of life down here and eat off of that so I can live forever. No, that's Adam's arrangement. That's not your arrangement. That's not your arrangement. And as much as we can say that the Israelites as a nation were connected to God through their father Abraham, through the faith and the covenant of Abraham, by which they were identified by circumcision, as much as we can say that, those individuals within that nation were certainly connected to that law and ruled by that law and under the curse of the law. And so that was clearly set aside when the Lord died on the cross and took away the enmity that was contained in the ordinances and hung it on his cross and died for us. So you can certainly see that God has his dispensations, his arrangements throughout the whole Bible, and they certainly are not the same in the Old Testament as they are the New. Otherwise it would not be a new, it would be the same. And Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 3 that those were hid in the past ages. Not only that, but once the church is raptured away from the earth and the Lord does this great tribulation, he pours out his wrath upon the earth, and the Jew that has rejected Christ and the Gentile that has has had dealings with the harlot Rome, begin to go through that trouble and trial. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. That is certainly a different arrangement and a different order. And truly, the angel that preaches a gospel in the book of Revelation is not preaching the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the gospel that's preached by the angel and you read the gospel that's preached by Paul, and they're not the same. And it has great ramifications if Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that if a man or an angel preaches any other gospel than the gospel he preached, 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, let him be accursed. If it's a man or if it's an angel, it makes no difference. If they don't preach the same gospel I'm preaching, then that being is to be cursed. And certainly we can look down through the ages and we see men like Joseph Smith and Muhammad who have got their gospels, their good news, if you can call those tidings good news, and those angels brought a curse upon themselves. If it so be that there was an angel, which I highly doubt that either one of those men saw an angel, but I believe Paul put that in there for a reason. Somebody comes along and says, an angel taught me this, you're to say, no, wait, Galatians 1, no angel can preach any other gospel. But there is a gospel that shows up from heaven and preaches the gospel of the kingdom in the book of Revelation, and it's not the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not even mentioned in the passage. So you can ignore that and choose to, and that'll be fine when we get to heaven. We'll talk about these things, but I'm showing you that there are different arrangements in the Bible, and anybody who studies the Bible could see that the great time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, is certainly different than the day and age in which we live now. A man that reads the Sermon on the Mount and sees that if he calls his brother a fool, he'll be in danger of hellfire. Anybody can see the difference in that and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which Paul says to those who ask about the resurrection, he says, thou fool. But he's not in danger of hellfire. Why is that? Because he's not in that dispensation. He is not in that. He's not living under that arrangement. And so the Bible is far more complex than just opening at Genesis and closing at Revelation and saying, well, that's a good book. No, sir, it is a book of mystery until the Holy Spirit makes those mysteries clear. And Paul says clearly in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, or chapter 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So if dispensationalism doesn't have its place, and I'll grant you hyper-dispensationalism, the extreme emphasis on dispensationalism is something to be ridiculed. But if you don't recognize that the fact that God does deal with men according to his own will in a certain period of time, then you're not a serious Bible student, because here it is. You have to cut it out or accept it as it is. And, you know, I'll be your friend if you're going to cut it out. Try to pray for you and help you, but I can't take you serious as a Bible student. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is this dispensation of grace? And here it is outlined in verse number 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. That's why it's the dispensation of grace, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of the saints. And this is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid from the beginning of time till this time, It's been hid. This mystery of the gospel of the grace of God, it's been hid. That's why the Jews couldn't see it in John chapter 6. They couldn't see what was right and true until Jesus died on the cross. In John chapter 6, he said, "You can't understand." He said, "You folks are looking for the physical meat. You should be looking for the spiritual meat." He said, "But you can't do that because God hasn't opened your eyes to it yet." But then again in Acts chapter 17, he said, "Now that the death, burial, and resurrection has taken place, he hath commanded all men, even those in John chapter 6. You say, "How do you know?" Because the next word, everywhere. All men everywhere to repent. God's commanded that. You talk about the eternal decrees. There's an eternal decree. God has commanded. If all of God's commandments are eternal decrees, then God commanded all men everywhere. You see, there is this philosophical viewpoint of the word all, in which God is only talking to all the people within a certain group, all with exception. And that can't be the case in this case because he says all men everywhere he has commanded to repent. And so what we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 3 is a great and a wonderful description of the dispensation of grace. Not just the title dispensation of the grace of God, but a description of what it is, that the Gentiles might be accepted in the body. And so he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that is the dispensation of the grace of God. Now Colossians chapter 1 also contains a reference to this dispensation. Also, you can check one out in 1 Corinthians 9:17, which I mentioned a while ago about the ministry of Paul. Paul said, "If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if not, a dispensation is given unto me." Well, what he's saying is, if I'll preach the gospel willingly, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But he says, if I preach this gospel willingly, I get a reward for it. But if I'm not going to preach it willingly, there is a dispensation. There is an order, an arrangement between me and God because I am saved and I have a calling. Romans chapter 1 makes it clear that we're all called. Romans chapter 1, just read it 1 through verse 16. You'll see that we are the called of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if I preach it willingly, I'll get a reward. He said, but if I don't preach it willingly, he said, a dispensation is given unto me. I must preach it. I must preach it because that is the arrangement. We are new creatures in Christ. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. If the love of Christ cannot reach us, if you're in a low condition, if it can't, but if the love of Christ can't constrain us to be witnesses, there is still the requirement because you're not only saved by grace through faith, you are bought with a price and you are called to be, as he says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. God did beseech you by us. There's a proof that a preacher is a part of the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. We beseech you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. And so that's part of the dispensation. And you can look that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 25, Colossians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom, the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he says, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, according to the callings of God, the purposes of God, the order of God, the arrangement that God has set down in the gospel. That defines my ministry. It confines my ministry. It takes the confines away from my life, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me now, but it confines me, and the love of Christ constrains me, and I am bound by a debt, but it's a wonderful debt to have to pay. It's a great blessing and a high calling to be put into this ministry, but it is a dispensational ministry. You can't do it any way you want to. Down with plays. Down with gospel concerts, down with gospel dramas, down with it, because it's not God's order. God says no plays. Well, where does it say that, Brother Mike? Well, the Bible commands us not to use cunningly devised fables. We're not to fool with this imaginary fable stuff where the story represents the truth. No, we're to tell the truth. The Bible says that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not the foolishness of songs. It's not the foolishness of plays. It's not the foolishness of predestination. It's not the foolishness of anything. It's the foolishness of preaching. The gospel dispensation is what God put down in Paul's life, and he must remain within the bounds of it. And you must remain in the bounds of it. You say, why? Because it is a system of principles. It's a system of principles. It is the dealing of God with his creatures, and God will not deal outside of his dispensational thoughts and ways and purposes. He just will not do it. He will not do it. God has an arrangement with Abraham. He will keep it. That covenant and arrangement with Abraham will last for all eternity. God has an arrangement through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That arrangement will last forever. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And that is the biblical idea and the biblical teaching of what a dispensation is. It's Bible. It's right there in your book. It's undeniable. For anybody who would be honest with himself, you would have to admit and see and understand that God has a specific way of dealing with men in each age, or dispensation, if you like. The Bible uses both terminologies, and I do believe they are both the same. So this is lesson chapter 1 in Matthew chapter 4, and we didn't even get into Matthew chapter 4, but because I'm going to come at this series from a dispensational viewpoint, I wanted to at least give you my understanding of what a dispensation is, to assure you that I am not a hyper-dispensationalism. John and Matthew and Acts and all of these chapters, they apply to a Christian just like anyone else. The book of Revelation, the book of 1 John, the book of James, all of these things apply, but you must understand who they're written to. You must understand who they're written to. And you must understand their place, their, and when I say historical importance, I'm saying that not from the viewpoint of 2018, but the viewpoint of the end of all things. Out there, there's a sense in which you can turn to the last page in Revelation and stand on that point and look back through all the history of time, and you can see these things very clearly. You can see them very clearly. Now, I just want to give you one more verse of Scripture just as an illustration of these things. James chapter 1, James the first chapter, and you have to take the Word of God for what it says. And what the book of James chapter 1 says is, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. In Christ there is neither Jew or Gentile. There are no tribes. There are no tribes. And you say, well, he's just talking about Kenyans or Russians or Americans. No, he's not. He's talking to the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the gospel, they do not exist. And then you take and compare that with Revelation chapter 7, where the tribes are being delineated, adding up to 144,000. And you must admit that that does not gel and jive with the scripture that tells us plainly that in Christ there is no Jews. No Jews. No Jews whatsoever. Well, Brother Mike, the Bible says that a real Jew is the one that's one inwardly. Yes, that is correct. That's absolutely correct. The real Jew is the one that was one inwardly. And we're talking about men like David, who was real. And when you compare him to Saul, who was not real. And those verses like that, you have to sit down and pray about them and think about them and use your brain and use your logic. He's the person who just goes through a ritual is not a Jew. The person who goes through a ritual is not necessarily an approved priest, but the man who down deep in his heart wants to please God, and when he doesn't please God, he gets on his face and repents over it. That is a real Jew. And Paul is most certainly in the book of Romans, and in fact the whole New Testament, proving what the difference between being a child of God is. It's not, I was born into this and my mother had me baptized and I've always been a Christian. No, it is the requirement of something to be taking place in your heart and in your life other than just a religious observance. But there is no question, there is no question that God in James chapter 1 and verse 1 is dealing with tribes, which affects all the words that come in the book of James afterwards. Then you look over in the book of Revelation and you find God dealing with individual Jews. How can you dismiss that? Well, you can say Revelation chapter 1 is about the future, the things which are to come. And so chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, all in the future. Chapter 6, all in the future. Chapter 7, sometime in the past. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You say, what's the simple answer then, Brother Mike? Dispensationalism. God is dealing with people as He chooses in this world, when He chooses. And that is my estimation and my interpretation, which I believe is the Holy Spirit's interpretation of dispensations, because we arrived at it comparing spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture. All right, we'll stop right there. God bless your word. I pray that you would help us, lead us through your word. Bless this study, and I thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen.